have ever tested a Bahamian audience. As far as time is concerned, I have tested a Spanish one. And it was up in the eastern mountains of Cuba before Fidel Castro took over. We were there before he was. And I had been having some radio broadcast in Cuba. We did that for about 14 years. And I was only in Cuba about 5 months. And was studying the language. When I was in school and going to college in the United States, I thought that it was insanity for them to teach us a foreign language. It was demanded. It was necessary to have a course in some language, either French or German or even Latin or Spanish. And I thought that was not right. I felt as I lived in the United States, that would be the place where I should learn to speak the English language. And I don't do a good job of that. But when I went to Cuba, I had to learn another language. And it had been quite a number of years since I had sat down to secular books and read and studied. And they handed me a Spanish grammar. And it was all Spanish to me in those days. I had only been married a few months, and we had gone to that land, and we didn't have much when we landed. I had $60. So if you've only got $60 when you get married, you've got enough to start. And we had to rent a house. And the house I rented was $20 a month. And we had no furniture. But I had $40 into the bargain. So on Monday morning, the senior missionary, Mr. Tom Smith, who was in Spain for quite a number of years, spoke the Spanish language just like a Spaniard, and he said, now you'll have to get some furniture. And on a Monday morning, he took us out to buy some. And he took us to a street which I know very well. And on a Monday morning, the men of that city of Havana would take all the furniture because they had gambled it all over the weekend. And when the wife was out doing the washing, should come back and find no furniture in the house. We saw a man with a wheelbarrow, and he had a table, and he had four chairs. So my friend said, how much do you want for them? So he said, well, they're mahogany chairs, and I have to get $1 apiece for them. Well, I thought that was all right, so I bought $4 for four chairs. Well, he said, what do you want for the table? Oh, he said, I've got to get $4 for that. So, you see, I had $8, and I had four chairs, and I had a table. And we went into a store, a furniture store, second-hand, of course. Now, he said, you'll have to have a refrigerator. Well, now, I'm talking about one of the old-fashioned kind. I'm not talking the kind that you plug in the wall. The kind that you'll open the door and put 15 cents worth of ice in it, and at noontime, you had nothing. We had to have one of those. There was a bottle on the top of it, and we had to have water in it, and we had to boil the water before we would drink it. And then he said, now, you're going to have a wardrobe to hang your clothes up. So I spent $15 for that, and I think I bought a little place to put our dishes, and I had a dime left. and I forgot to buy a bed. I had never been married before, you see, so I didn't buy one of those. But they loaned us one, and my good wife went into our luggage and brought out some of the lovely wedding presents, like a lovely sheet, and put it on the bed, and he loaned us this little bit of a, I think it was a couch, and you open it up, and it was a bed, and you had to both lie down together, because if you didn't, why, the thing would close up on you. But that's the kind, that's how we started. And I had to install the electricity, because I had to hook two wires from the outside of the house and electric light bulb. So if you get that, you see, you can start. You can really start. And we're going to be 49 years at the same business this month. And I wouldn't like to spend it any place else but the Bahamas, because we've got everything to make us happy. Well, we had a great time there. And we started with a grammar book. She handed me a grammar book. And the dear brother said, now, if you've got any question, please don't ask anyone on the street. He said, you consult the grammar. And there I was, and we had no air conditioning in that tiny little house that we paid $15 for it a month. We didn't have a fan. And it was hot. It was hot. And we tried to grind at the grammar 7 hours every day. Now, if you want to get a language, you've got to grind at it. And I wasn't used to that. I didn't mind going into the scriptures. I didn't mind doing that. But going to a grammar book. And I'm not saying that I went out the window once or twice, about a dozen of times. My good wife would crawl down and pick up the grammar book and bring it back. Now, she says, I want you to conjugate the verb amar. Now, the verb amar is the verb to love. And you conjugate it this way, I love. She says, do you really? Then we love, they love. And then you have to go into the future tense. And the imperative and all the rest of it. But that's only one verb. And there are just thousands and thousands of verbs that one had to memorize. When I was at the language 5 months and coming back from the market one day, I saw a sign that said they had radio broadcast. And I thought, well, if the radio broadcast, it says that in English, I'll see if I can get an English broadcast. Do something. Man said, I'm sorry, but we only have 1 hour of English every day, and that time is taken up. But we'd be very happy to sell you time in Spanish. And like an idiot, I says, I'll buy it. I said, how much is it? He said, $5 a month, a week. And he says, you can be on for a half an hour. And I went home and I told my wife what I had done, and she thought I was insane. But you know, it was the best experience I think that I ever had. Because I had to write out everything that I was going to say. And then there was a Spanish brother in the assembly, and he came to see us every night. And he had me read it all, and we corrected all of the grammatical errors. And he was a Spaniard, and I got a good bit of Spanish from him, and he taught me the Castilian way to speak the Spanish language. Now, we do it both ways. Were I addressing an audience in Spain or on the radio, I might still use the Castilian form. But when I'm preaching over there in Miami, I have to use the Latin American form, which is a bit different. But be that as it may, I got on the radio, and we were on the radio for about 14 years in Cuba. And this is what I'm going to tell you is this, that one day I had been in the eastern part of the country and got right to the bottom of the mountains and saw them And thought, my, how wonderful to go up into those mountains and to reach people that had never heard the word of God. But I couldn't do that. I noticed a mule team coming down from the mountains. And they've got great big bags of coffee, because that's what they grow up there. And I thought, well, now, if I can't get up there, you know, God used an ass to speak to Balaam. And maybe I could use a mule to put a few gospel tracts into the saddlebags, and those mules would take the gospel right up into the mountains. That's exactly what happened. One day I did receive a letter saying that they had been reading the tracts and the little booklets which I had left, and they had been reading them every night for quite a number of months. And they said, the next time that you are in this section of the country, would you please come and see us? Well, I read the letter to a dear brother that I had led to the Lord, and he said to me, do you know, I have my holidays. And he said, that would be wonderful to go. He said, will you go with me? And like old Mother Hubbard, I went to the cupboard, but didn't have anything in the cupboard to pay my fare. A little bit, and I took it out, and I gave it to him. I said, I'd like you to go. And he took some of the hymn books, not like these, of course, little hymn books that we made, maybe a half a dozen pages with some gospel hymns in them. I gave him quite a number of tracts and quite a few Bibles. And I gave him a lamp, a gasoline lamp, one of the Coleman ones, you know. I thought, well, perhaps if they don't have electricity in the mountains, that would be a wonderful, wonderful thing to have. So he started out. He got to the bottom of the mountains, and of course there was a river to cross. And no way, so he took off his shoes, went across the river, and he starts to go up and up. And before he got to his destination, he had to cross 27 rivers and streams. And as he's going up, 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 and got halfway up the mountain, he became very discouraged. He noticed that his feet were bleeding with the stones. Tied his shoes around his neck. And he felt persuaded that he would return. But just then he noticed a man, and he had a little suitcase about this size. And there was writing on the suitcase that said, the Watchtower. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'll say it. Jehovah's Witnesses. Or the False Witnesses of Jehovah. He said, well, if they can make it, so can I. And just then, he passed by a little hut. And the lady said, I just made some coffee. Would you like some? Well, now, if you've never tasted Cuban coffee, you have a treat in store for you. It resembles the oil you would drain out of the crankcase of your automobile after about 50,000 miles. And when you get a drink of that coffee, you go on the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the reason why you become radioactive, and that's the reason why I'm talking to you tonight. Well, that dear brother finally got to his destination. And there were about 40 people waiting for him. They wanted to hear the message. The next day, they took their axes, their hatchets, they went into the forest and they cut down mahogany trees, and then with a cross-cut saw, they made planks out of it. And in 3 days, they erected a gospel chapel. Just dirt floor, that's all. And he put up that wonderful Coleman lamp. They had never seen anything like that before. Those people traveled to those meetings for 6 hours, walking all the way. He sent for me, and I thought, well, I'll have to go. The Lord made it possible.
When I got to the bottom of those mountains, they brought down a mule for me to ride on. Now, I'm not a great horseman, and I'm glad that that was a good horse. They called it Zeppelin because he could go up the hills. And he got into the water, and, of course, my trousers were soaked, and crossing the rivers and then climbing up the mountains, and it was raining. And a lot of times as I'm crossing over a mountain ledge, just about the width of this little platform that we had before us tonight, the horse would start slipping down, and I'm looking down 2,000 feet. My dear brother that was behind me, he took his hat and covered his head. He didn't know what he'd say to Betty when I had landed at the bottom of the mountains. But thank God old Zeppelin got his leg onto a rock, and he pushed and he pushed, and he got me up on top of the mountain again. We're able to get to our destination. We had a wonderful time, and we stayed there for quite a number of weeks. God was very, very gracious, and when we were leaving, there were about 90 believers. They had never heard the gospel before. And that was through one of the messages given on the radio, and they got my address, and they wrote. So we encourage you in your radio broadcast. Now, let me read tonight in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, but really, they are the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to go into some things tonight. We're going to tell you some things about the chart that we have before us, but that will keep. That will keep. Now, we're going to read, please, in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water. Now, on Lord's Day morning, we said a few things about the church, and that every born-again believer is in the universal body. We have been all baptized into the one body. Now, that includes every believer in the world. I know that they might be called by different denominational titles and names. That was never the will of God in his prayer. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, he prayed 5 times over that they may be one, even as we are one. He prayed for those that the Father would give him out of the world. And if there are denominations in the world today, it is not because of God nor the prayer of our blessed Lord. It's because of men that have separated the people of God. Even a man, and we thank God for the very mention of his name, by the name of Martin Luther, who was the father of the Reformation, a good man. And he might have became the Pope of Rome, and he had it continued. One day, climbing on his knees up the steps of St. Peter's, he got that wonderful, wonderful scripture, "The just shall live by faith." And Martin Luther trusted in the Savior's precious blood. But Martin Luther brought a lot of the grave clothes out of Rome with him. Did you know that to the very day that he died, Martin Luther still believed in transubstantiation? Now, that's not a Spanish word. What does it mean? It means that the very bread that we break actually turns into the body of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, you don't believe that, do you? That bread that we break on Lord's Day morning is a symbol of his body which was given for us. And it is made out of flour and yeast. I presume that when our Lord instituted the supper on the night in which he was betrayed, it might have been unleavened bread. But it makes no difference. It's a symbol of his body, which is given for us. Now, we have been all baptized into the one body, into the body of Christ. But I believe also that the Word of God teaches that there is the local aspect of the universal church. Thank God that here in Shirley Heights we have an assembly gathering together, not unto any particular denomination, but unto the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When people ask you what you are, what do you tell them? Now, I hope you don't tell them that you're one of the Plymouth Brethren. I hope you don't tell them that. I've never seen Plymouth. Never have. Never expect to see it. But if you ask me what I am, I'll tell you that I am a Christian. Now, Christian is a combination of two words. Christiano. Christ and one, or one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I am. I'm a Christian. I belong to him. Now, if you're not satisfied with that word, and I'm perfectly satisfied with it, if you ask me what I am, I'll tell you that I'm saved. There was a time in my life's experience when I trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior and Lord of my life. I became a Christian. Now, if you're not happy with that word, saved, how about the word brother or sister? That's the reason why I say Brother Smith or Sister Smith, or Brother Albury, or Brother Sawyer. We call each other brother here because we have been united to our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we gather as brethren and sisters in the name of our blessed Savior. And then, if you want still a better word, how about the word saint? You are a believer, you believe the Word of God, but you're also a saint. You belong to him. And I think that Mr. C.I. Schofield, in his note, if you have a Schofield Bible, you will find a lovely note in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians about the New Testament assembly. And it's exactly what we believe, where brethren gather together to remember our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, where believers are baptized, and where there are bishops and deacons and elders and pastors in the one assembly gathering unto the precious name of our blessed Lord. Now notice, baptism. Now I said on Lord's Day morning that we haven't all been baptized into the one body. And that is true. You and I were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. When we were saved, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's no water there. When you come to Romans chapter 6, you will find that there is water. You'll also find that there is water in Acts chapter 2. As many as believed the word, they were baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not unto John's baptism. That was a baptism of repentance. And I believe that believers should repent. I believe that when we receive Christ, we repent of our sins. Our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're on our way to the glory. Believers, the first act after they are converted, after they are saved, the act of obedience to our blessed Lord is to obey him, to be identified with him, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and they are baptized in water. It's a public witness to the world. that you have died to self, and now you mean to live in newness of life, a life that is pleasing to God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now then, and he said unto them, verse number 5 once again, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? This was that which concerned the Emmaus couple after our Lord had died upon the tree. And after he had risen from amongst the dead, the Emmaus couple came along, and on their way back to Emmaus, now I understand, I've never been to the Holy Land. Anything I know about it, I have gotten it from the Word of God. It will be a real privilege to see that land where our Lord lived. However, as on their way back, I understand there's a distance of about 7 miles, which they had traveled, I suppose, to the garden tomb. On their way back, they're conversing the one with the other about our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord joined them. They didn't recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that you have the one with the other and are sad? He said, what things? Art thou only a stranger? Dost thou not know what things have happened in these days concerning Jesus of Nazareth? A man proved of God, and they began to tell our Lord Jesus Christ, and he began at the same scripture, and he opened unto them in the Word of God things concerning himself. And they thought, as they said to the Master, we thought that it was he that was going to again restore the kingdom to Israel. They believed, the disciples believed, that when our Lord died, and he said that he was going to rise again, that the kingdom was going to be restored. Is that going to happen? Yes. That is going to happen. And that one who was crowned as king with thorns, one day he's going to wear that golden diadem, and he's going to reign in all the earth from the river unto the end of the world. Now then, verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. You see, already he had not been given. Our Lord promised In John's Gospel, chapter 16, that he was going to send another comforter, and he would abide with them forever. Now, dear brother, dear sister, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Now, I do know that there are some believers that make more room in their lives for the Holy Spirit of God to work. That doesn't mean to suggest that they have any more of the Holy Spirit of God than you have. God gives to every man equally. You have it. But it's up to you and it's up to me to make more room in our lives that that Holy Spirit of God might work in and through us. And that is what is happening in many parts of the world today. Now, will you please notice? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. The Father is going to send him. But for me to tell you when I'm going to come and reign in perfect righteousness, that is in the Father's power. But ye shall receive power. And did not our Lord say unto the disciples in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. Now, I believe that that is the sphere of the evangelist today. The work of the evangelist is not so much in the local assembly. The evangelist is sent into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what Paul did. That's what the early disciples did. They went everywhere preaching the word, and God blessed them. And within 30 years, the entire world was evangelized. Even Paul got to Asia. Thank God the gospel got to Europe. And the believers went everywhere. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God indwelt them, and they were living in the power of an endless life, and God blessed them. And I believe that if that happened today, if we allowed more room in our lives for the Holy Spirit of God to work, and as our dear brother was suggesting tonight, and a good suggestion he made, that if only one soul were brought to the meeting every time that you came, there would be real revival. Now, when I speak of revival, I refer to revival amongst the people of God. But I believe there would also be a spiritual awakening. And soon, the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel, there wouldn't be a seat left. The people would come. That's what's happening in some parts of the world today. And I think that one of the greatest awakenings that has taken place in our day and generation is not so much in the United States, but it's happening in the Orient. When I was there a couple of years ago, I asked how many believers there would be. They gathered together in little companies called the Little Flock. And they told me, a dear man who knows, he said, a conservative estimate of real believers gathering together as little flocks. That's what he called them. Just a few gathering together here, and a few, they cannot do the preach the gospel openly, but in little flocks. And they witness person to person, and he said a conservative estimate of real born-again believers would be from 50 to 70 million people. And I thank God for that. Thank God for that wonderful, wonderful opportunity in land that has been without the gospel for over 40 years. God has been blessing. Now then, notice, please. Now, verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, I have read all of that and said those things that I have said tonight because of those last two verses. Our Lord has been crucified. He has been buried. And he rose again the third day from amongst the dead. And for the next 40 days, he has made several appearances unto his own disciples. The last time that the world gazed upon the Savior was when they said, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." No unconverted person ever saw our Lord after that. Our Lord did appear unto his own, even on the day that he rose again from amongst the dead. I believe that he made at least 5 different appearances on that occasion. Simon Peter, who denied the Lord at the world's fire, now confesses his Lord 3 times over. That was the Lord's fire. And how warm he became. And the Lord told him what he was to do if he loved him. He was to teach the lambs, feed his lambs, and then feed his sheep. And then feed the sheep. Now Simon Peter has been restored. And here he is with our Lord as he saw him ascend into glory. What an occasion it was. The Lord told them to abide until they were endued with power from on high. And then lifting up his hands upon them, he blessed them. And as they beheld our Lord as he ascended into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, perhaps some of you theologians will tell me, was that a physical cloud? Or could it possibly have been a cloud of angelic beings that came to give escort into the presence of God to the one that finished the work that God gave him to do? Could it possibly have been that? I noticed that there were 2 men that stood by those disciples in shining garments. They were angels. And they said unto the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," and if you want to know where heaven is, it's up. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him go into heaven." Should we not stand and look up for his coming? There's not a day in life, beloved, that we should not look forward to that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that we are living in the last closing days of the present dispensation of God's grace. There has never been a time in the history of the world when there were more crime than there is today. Population exploding. Did you know that in 1992, the population of China is going to explode to over 2 billion people? When I was there a couple of years ago, they told me that there was 1,200,000,000 in China. And do you know that in China today, you are only allowed 1 child?
I was speaking to a lady in China. Lovely lady. She introduced me to a little boy. Nice little boy. Chinese. I said, all your family can't have any more. Did you know, when this little boy was born, was 2 years of age, I moved to another village because I was expecting another child. And when the child was coming, the midwife was there. And it was a little girl. And reaching into her little case, she took out a scalpel and cut the little child's throat and threw it into the garbage. One child is all that is allowed for a family. And still with only one child to a family. In the year 1992, the population is going to exceed 2 billion people. Did you know that tonight in the world, there are over 90 million people that are starving to death? Famine. They have no food. If today there are 90 million precious souls that are dying of starvation, what will it be like in 2000 when there are over 8 billion people in the world? I do believe that the Lord is coming. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. How do I know that he's coming? In John's Gospel, chapter 14, in our Lord's high priestly ministry in the upper room, starting in chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, that was the promise of our blessed Lord. Does that satisfy you that he's coming again? If not, look again at that word that was spoken by those two angels. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. There is another promise that is coming. Does that satisfy you? If that does not satisfy you, then what about the word of the Apostle Paul? As he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also he is going to raise again. He is coming for his own in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Every Christian is going to be translated. That's what we call the rapture. You won't find the rapture, the word rapture, mentioned once in the Bible. But you do find lots concerning the coming again of our blessed and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's coming again. And I believe that we see signs on every hand. We may see some of those as we deal with the chart. Things that are going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to remove from the world his own, and we're going to be with him and like him forever and forever. And he that hath this hope in him should purify himself even as he is pure. I believe that if there is anything that's going to cause God's people to live a life of separation from the world, it's going to be a fresh grasp of this wonderful, marvelous truth that he's coming again.